6. We are coming back today to our series of messages on the Lord's Prayer, this model prayer that the Lord gave us that we might use as a blueprint for praying daily. And I hope that you have been praying it daily. I hope you have been using it on your own and also with your family. We've been doing that in our home, and I hope you have in yours. And I can attest to the fact that it has enhanced our devotional time. It has meant a lot to us. And there have been a couple of days we have had to say time out, you know. We just kind of went through it. And then we have gone back and looked at it carefully and taken our time. You know, that is always a danger, that you just kind of push a button when you hear this prayer or say this prayer and kick on the autopilot, and you've heard it so much and you've read it so much. But what we're trying to do in this series of messages is sort of slow down and look at what God is teaching us here as we are being taught to pray this way. I wanted the choir to be able to come and find their seats, because I want all of you, as we begin this message, to watch something on the overhead. It's going to be very brief, but I know it's going to touch your hearts. There's a 2-year-old girl that's going to remind us of this model prayer we call the Lord's Prayer. Let God speak to you through what you're about to see and what you're about to hear. Just great. That's precious, isn't it? 2 years old. The scripture says, out of the mouth of babes comes forth praise. Well, amen. Now, what I want us to do in this message is we're going to be looking at verse 12 in particular. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Before we get to that and focus in on that, I've tried to remind you from time to time as we've looked at this, kind of the overall picture, kind of the bird's eye view. And one of the ways to do that is to consider this prayer as it comes from the lips or the heart of different people in different situations. We see different voices, as it were, in this prayer. First of all, we can see the voice of a child, our Father, which art in heaven. It is definitely a prayer from the heart of a child to a heavenly Father, and we are constantly reminded of that fact, that we are His children, and we can pray like this. We see not only the voice of a child, but we see the voice of a worshiper. Hallowed be Thy name. That is, you are set apart. You are to be reverenced. You are to be holy in our hearts and in our lives, and we are to have the highest worship of You. Then there is the voice of a servant. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And as we've said about that, we pray this way so that we might be doers of the word and not just hearers only. That is, we pray for God's will to be done, and we're willing to be a part of that and to do that from day to day. There is the voice of a needy person. I love the way she smacked her lips when she said, "Give us this day our daily bread." And surely we are needy people. Every day we have needs, including bread and the sustenance of life, and we look to the provider for that. Then there's the voice of a sinner. We're going to talk about that today, how we're constantly reminded of the need of forgiveness. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Then the voice of a pilgrim. Lead us not into temptation. Think of yourself as a pilgrim on the way to heaven. And on this pilgrim way, there are plenty of pitfalls and snares. As the song says, "Amazing Grace, by grace He's brought me safe thus far, and by grace He'll lead me home." And through many toils and dangers and snares, we've already come. You know that song. And so we pray that God will steer us the right way as a pilgrim. And then the voice of a soldier, I think, can sum up that last little part. For thine is the kingdom, because He's the King and He has all power and all glory. We see ourselves as citizens and soldiers marching under His orders, under His authority, to do His will and to give Him the glory that He so richly deserves. Now, we're going to focus in on verse number 12. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And there is so much here. I'd like to sum it up by pointing out three truths about forgiveness. Forgiveness is a subject that is so very important. Forgiveness is found in the Scripture from one end to the other. And here we find a lot of good teaching on this very important theme. I'd like to say, first of all, that forgiveness is a universal requirement. That is, it's something all of us need. It is something you require, something you need, and something I need. All of us make mistakes. Let's face it, folks. All of us mess up. Now, I know that you come on Sunday morning and you look like you don't mess up, but I know different. We all do mess up. Somebody said this about mistakes. A dentist's mistake is pulled out. A lawyer's mistake is imprisoned. A teacher's mistake is failed. A printer's mistake is corrected. A postman's mistake is forwarded. An electrician's mistake could be shocking. And a pharmacist's mistake is buried. Well, you know, people make mistakes, and sometimes they're more costly than others. What's the bottom line? The bottom line is we all make mistakes, and the bottom line is we're all sinners, and the bottom line is we all need forgiveness. The good news is forgiveness is to be had. Forgiveness is something that is there and available for all of us. Now, when Jesus taught us to pray this way, "Forgive us our debts," He was talking about forgiveness of sins. Don't read into here financial debts, although some have taken it to mean that. This is, well, I guess we could call it the year of the bailout. You know, Washington seems to be living by this, "Forgive us our debts," and they've been forgiven. And maybe you have financial debts, and that's another issue. You need to be careful about not getting in debt over your head and getting into a bind. But this is talking about, of course, spiritual debts, otherwise known as sins. And the reason we can say that is because it does speak of forgiveness. And then further than that, we could look at a parallel passage like Luke chapter 11 and verse 4, where it says this, "And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So there the word sins is actually used. And of course, that's what it means here. Now, it's called a debt because sin is something that we owe God. Sin is something that we commit against God, and it puts us in a state of indebtedness. We owe God because of that sin. It's either something we do that we shouldn't have done, or something we fail to do that we ought to have done. And so sinners are really debtors, and all sinners are in debt. And this is a debt that we cannot pay. Someone wrote a song, I think, with the words that we owed a debt that we could not pay, and therefore Jesus paid a debt He did not owe. And that's so true. As you sit here today, you need to understand that as far as you and God are concerned, you are in debt to Him. You owe Him a debt of sin, and then after you've been saved, you owe Him a debt of gratitude for having canceled that debt. And then as you go through life, you also need forgiveness. You see, our problem is sin, whether we're lost or whether we're saved. We still have a problem of sin. Our greatest problem is sin. And because it's our greatest problem, it's our greatest need, and it's what God provides. What does sin do to us? Sin contaminates us. And then sin dominates us. And then eventually, if it's not dealt with, sin separates. It contaminates, and then it eventually separates. What are the immediate effects of sin? We can see it in the lives of Bible people. We see it in our own lives. There is guilt. That's an immediate effect. There is shame. There's a conscience gnawing at us from within. God put that conscience there, by the way. That's His alarm system. That's a good thing. Don't shut it off. But heed that alarm when it goes off and you've sinned against God. So there are immediate consequences. Guilt and shame and other things we could say. But then there are ultimate consequences of sin. And that is death. And then there is judgment after death. The Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall what? Surely die. And it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. So all of us are sinners, all of us are debtors, and all of us have this as our greatest need. And thank God that He does provide for that deepest need. Now we need forgiveness and salvation, but after we've been saved, we also need forgiveness. Because who of us can live a perfect life even after we've been saved? Of course, none of us can. And so there is a distinction to be made between forgiveness in salvation and forgiveness after salvation. What does it mean here, preacher? I think actually what it's talking about here is the forgiveness we receive after we are saved. Because remember what I told you. You can only pray like this if you are already a child of God. Our Father, which art in heaven. You can't really pray that way until He becomes your Father, and He doesn't become your Father until you receive His Son as your Savior. So this is a prayer for believers, for all of us after we've been saved. And though at salvation all of our sins were washed away, all of them dealt with, all of them forgiven fully and freely, there comes the problem of sin we commit after the fact, after we are a part of God's family. Think of it like this. Before you get saved, you need a type of forgiveness we might call judicial forgiveness. God is the judge. You stand before Him condemned. Apart from Jesus Christ, there's no hope. But thank God He intervened. And His blood paid the price to atone for our sins, to provide a forgiveness of those sins. And so in receiving Christ, you receive and I receive judicial forgiveness, as a judge would give to a guilty criminal. But then there's a type of forgiveness that's talking about here, I believe, that we could call parental forgiveness, different from judicial forgiveness. Because God is now our Heavenly Father, and we have a child and parent relationship, as it were, and now He forgives us our daily sins, the sins that we commit, but yet we still need forgiveness of those things. Christ gave us a very wonderful illustration of this over in the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John. You remember on the night before He was arrested, the night when He was betrayed, the night before His crucifixion, you remember the Bible tells us how He took a towel and took a basin of water, and in a room He went around and washed the disciples' feet. He used that not only as an illustration, an example of humility and service, but He brought out something about forgiveness. And Peter never forgot it, and I don't think the others ever forgot it. When He got to Peter, here's what the Bible says. John 13 and verse number 8. Peter saith unto Him, Thou shalt never wash My feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with Me. Simon Peter said unto Him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. I just love Peter. That is, wash me through and through. Wash me from top to toe. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. That is, if you've already had a bath, you don't need anything cleansed except your feet, because they have gotten dirty. He says, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. And of course, he's referring to Judas, the traitor, who was not saved, who was not bathed. Jesus is making a very important distinction here. He's simply saying this, that the bath of salvation is a one-time cleansing. Thank God that we only get saved one time. It is all sufficient. But because we've been bathed does not mean that we will not be defiled in our daily walk. And that was so easy for those people at that time to understand. Because as they walked those dusty roads in Palestine, in Jerusalem, and all those cities, their feet got very dusty and very dirty. In fact, it was a very common custom. It was considered to be a very rude thing not to wash someone's feet if they came into your home. That was just the thing to do. Because it was a comforting thing, it was a soothing thing, but it was a needful thing. Because your feet were grimy, they were dirty, they were dusty. That's a picture of our lives. We are bathed in salvation, but we need the daily cleansing of our feet because of our daily walk. You see that? So it is a requirement, whether you're saved or even before you get saved, all people need forgiveness. Forgiveness is a universal requirement. And how wonderful to know that God not only forgives us as a judge, but how much more is He willing to forgive us as a father to children who have gone the wrong way, made the wrong decisions, done things that He disapproves of. We can come to Him with full assurance that we can find forgiveness of our sins. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That brings me to a second point. Not only the forgiveness being a universal requirement, but forgiveness is a divine right. It's something that only God can do. Now that's implied in the prayer, because who are we asking to forgive us? We're asking God. God is the forgiver of sin. You remember when Jesus healed a man one time? He was a man lying on a stretcher, and He told him to get up and take up his bed and walk. And as a part of that scene, He also said to that gentleman, "Your sins are forgiven you." And the crowd heard it, and they said, "Who does this man think he is? Only God can forgive sins." And they're exactly right. Only God can forgive sins. But what they didn't understand was Jesus is God. He had the right and the privilege to forgive the sins of that man. And only God can forgive your sins. Now, there is a sense in which we forgive others. We'll talk about that in a moment. But when you get right down to it, all sin is against God, and God is the forgiver of our sins. So we pray to Him, forgive us our debts, knowing that He's willing to forgive and that He will forgive our sins. Now, let's get something straight. Doesn't mean that God is obligated to forgive our sins. God didn't have to forgive our sins either before we're saved or even after we're saved. Do you know that? God is under no compulsion and no obligation to forgive sin. We need to understand that, because when we sin, God would be perfectly within His rights to judge that sin immediately and completely. For God is a just God. God is a righteous God. But as we sit here today and worship, let's not forget that God is a merciful God, and how thankful we ought to be that God's justice and righteousness are tempered with His grace and His mercy. And how grateful we ought to be that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. God's grace is greater than our sin, as we sing in our hymn book. And how thankful we ought to be that He is the forgiver of sin. Let me give you three thoughts about God as a forgiver of sin. Sin is a defilement that only God can cleanse. Sin defiles. Sin corrupts. Sin contaminates. Proverbs 20 and verse 9 said, "Who can say I've made my heart clean, I'm pure from my sin?" And the obvious answer is nobody, except those whom God has cleansed. You know, sin is like a stain. It's like a blot. It's like a blemish. It's like something that you and I cannot get out. The strongest detergent cannot get it out. Wishing it out will not take it out. Only God can take that defilement. You know, when you feel that guilt in your conscience, when you have done something wrong and you know that you wish you could undo it, but you can't undo it, you'll not feel a peace about that until God steps in and forgives that sin. It is a defilement that only God can cleanse. It is also a disease that only God can cure. Sin is. You know, the Bible speaks of leprosy, and leprosy was a picture of sin. Leprosy was not something on the outside of a person. That's where the symptoms showed up. But leprosy was an internal problem. Leprosy was a problem, a disease that took over one's body, a person's whole being. And so it is with sin. Sin is not just skin deep. Sin is not something that's just surface. Sin is something that affects the whole of man. When David sinned against Bathsheba and he pours out his heart in contrition and confession before God, he says, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, David is not blaming his mother or his parents upon his sin. He's not doing that. He's simply saying there's something that is warped about me. There's something within me that is wrong. It is bent toward wrong. And God, you need to fix that. God's the only one that can cure sin's disease. And then, as we see here in this prayer, sin is a debt that only God can cancel. And thank God He's willing to do that, and He has done it, and He will do it if you only ask Him. The one who formed us is the one who forgives us. The one who creates us is the one who can cancel our debt, and He's the only one that can do just that. He promises to do that on this condition, that we pray this, but that we come to God with the right spirit. You know, a person can't just use this as a cloak for his sin, as a license to sin, and say, well, I'll just pray that and get over with that and, you know, kind of confess it and have done with it, and then I can go out and sin some more. You know, I'll just ask Him to forgive that debt and go right back to it. Well, of course, that's nonsense. The Bible tells us that we have to pray this in the spirit of true confession and truly being willing to forsake that and to come clean from that. The Bible says in Proverbs 28 and verse 13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So that tells us what to do, to confess our sin and to forsake our sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a great promise. So what does it mean to confess sins? Does that mean that we just say, Lord, I messed up, knowing full well you intend to go right back to it? Of course not. Confession of sin means you agree with God and you stand with God against that sin. You say, Lord, it is wicked. It is wrong. That is a terrible act. That is a filthy attitude. I remember well in the Sunday school class years ago, it has stuck with me through these many years. A man was teaching his Sunday school class. He was actually teaching our class, my class. But I just like to sit back sometimes like I can now with Lynn teaching. I was sitting and listening and he was teaching. He was talking about something dealing with sin, and I'll never forget what he said. He said that he had been praying for years about giving up cigarettes. And he would pour his heart out to God and say, Lord, please deliver me from this. And I know it's wrong. And one day, he said, it came just as clear to his heart as if God had spoken in an audible voice, come, I'm not nearly so concerned about those cigarettes as I am about your filthy, rotten pride. And I'll never forget that. Because you see, God sees attitudes as well as actions. God sees sins of omission as well as sins of commission. What's a sin of omission? Somebody described it as the sins that you wish you committed, but you didn't. Of course, that's not it. That's not a sin of omission. A sin of omission is where you fail to do what you ought to do. You ever guilty of that? Instead of amen, it's oh me, right? Yeah, of course. But of course, God says if we will stand against it and we will confess it, and you see, that's what we need to do. If we have a rotten attitude, if we have a pride that's built up in our heart, if we have something that's not there, a covetous attitude perhaps, just a rotten attitude, maybe you're hard to get along with, and you say, well, that's just the way I am. Well, it's wrong. It's wrong. It's sinful. And you have to be willing to stand against that and say, Lord, I want to forsake that. Somebody has a bad temper and says, well, I'm just redheaded. I always have a bad temper. That's silly. Anger, unrighteous anger, is wrong. We have to confess it. And we have to forsake it. And then God says He will cleanse and He will forgive. You see, it's not a license to keep on sinning. Praying like this is a reminder that God is gracious and God is willing to forgive when we come to Him on His terms. The old Puritan got it right. He prayed like this. He said, grant me never to lose sight of the exceeding sinfulness of sin, the exceeding righteousness of salvation, the exceeding glory of Christ, the exceeding beauty of holiness, and the exceeding wonder of grace. Never lose sight of that. That God's grace is so wonderful. And we never take it for granted. So we have here a universal requirement. All of us need it. We have here a divine right that He promises to do it if we meet Him on His terms. Now that moves us to a third thing I'd like for us to consider. Forgiveness is also a Christian responsibility. It is a Christian responsibility. Notice what He says. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Jesus gave us here a very simple principle. You want forgiveness? Then you extend forgiveness. You need forgiveness? Well, others need forgiveness. And as you are willing to receive, oh yes, we're very willing to receive, then you have to be willing to give. You need forgiveness, others need it too, and you are to be a channel of forgiveness toward the lives of other people. Did you know that this is one of the marks of God's children? That we have a forgiving spirit? Jesus has already said some things in this Sermon on the Mount, this wonderful sermon that we're now a part of in chapter 6. Back in chapter 5 and verse 7, He said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. That's speaking of God's children and a changed heart. He said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44 and 45, I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be children of your Father which is in heaven. Be just like your Father. He forgives, you forgive. The Bible tells us that we need to be forgiving so as not to grieve the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives within you. As a body of believers, the Holy Spirit indwells this body. Let's never take that for granted. Did you know that an unforgiving spirit grieves the Holy Spirit of God in you and in us? If there's any unforgiveness, the Holy Spirit of God is grieved. That's a serious thing. Here's what it says in Ephesians 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Those are some strong words, folks. And it seems like the Apostle Paul was led to just pile those words up as if to say, whatever bad feeling you have in your heart toward another human being, get rid of it. Put it away, otherwise you'll grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now, none of us wants to do that. And in that same passage, it tells us how we are motivated, or we ought to be motivated, to be willing to forgive. It says in verse 32, these words, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Think of that. Are you forgiven today? I hope you are. Are you saved today? I hope you are. You have experienced the forgiveness of God Almighty. As God freely has forgiven you, who are you and I not to forgive our fellow man? Think of that. Just get that in perspective. If the Almighty God of heaven, the Holy High God of heaven and earth, would be willing to forgive such as us, when we don't deserve it, how could we possibly hold that back from another creature, another human being, another brother, or another sister? It's really unthinkable, isn't it? It's illogical. It's unthinkable. It's unconscionable. It should be impossible. And yet the Bible tells us to do that because we so easily forget that we're supposed to do that. To be kind and tenderhearted and so forth. Did you know the Bible says that forgiveness is the mark of a wise man and the mark of a godly man? Proverbs 19, verse 11, the discretion of a man deferreth, that means it puts off his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. But the most important reason we can have today for forgiveness of sin is because of what it says right here. If we don't forgive the sins of others, the failures of others, then we can't expect God to forgive us. It's just that simple. There was two men in a nursing home, and they had really gone at it for years. They'd lived there for several years, and you know, with their suffering and all, and knowing they were going to spend their last years there, they got really cantankerous, ugly toward each other. They said ugly things, they did ugly things toward one another. Well, the time finally came that one of those men knew that he was on his deathbed, or at least it seemed that way. And he called for that guy that he had been so ugly toward and had been so ugly toward him, called him into his room, and the guy comes in, and that man who apparently is dying says, you know, I think I'm on my way out, and I'm going to pass on soon. And so I thought it's about time that I forgive you, and you forgive me. And so let's just do that. But I want you to know, if I get better, this don't count. I tell you, that's the human way a lot of times, isn't it? That's the human way. Aren't you thankful that God didn't do that towards you? You know, we play these little games. Honestly, we do. Like, well, I'll forgive it, but I won't forget it. Well, if you're not going to be willing to forget it, then you really haven't forgiven. How would you feel if God said that towards you? Well, I'll forgive you, but I won't forget it. It wouldn't be very comforting, would it? Now, granted, some of the things where people have done us wrong and we've had to forgive them, we may not be able to get that off of our mind. You know, it's hard to erase things from the memory, but what we ought not to do is to hold that against someone. We release that. We forgive it, and we forget it in the sense that we won't hold that against them anymore. It's a done deal. But what we're prone to do is we say, well, I'll forgive it, but I won't forget it, as if to say, next time they mess up, I'm going to bring that back, and that means they cross the line again. You know, they better not mess up from here on. That's not the way, of course, that the Lord wants us to forgive others. You know, this is so important about forgiving others. I want to show you something. Right here in the 6th chapter of Matthew, where we are learning this model prayer, this is the only thing in the prayer that Jesus commented on at the end of the prayer. This is so important that He expounded upon it. He commented on it. Look at verse 14 after the end of the prayer and the amen. Here's what He said. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. As if to put an exclamation point on this part of the prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then He told a story. Turn with me to Matthew 18. I want you to see a parable, a story that Jesus told that really illustrates what He's teaching us here in this model prayer. Matthew 18 and verse 21. Then came Peter to Him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Now, Peter thought he was on solid ground there, because most Jewish people at this point in time thought that three times the forgiveness of an individual was sufficient. So Peter thinks he's going to be really spiritual here and suggests seven. Surely the Lord will approve of that. What did the Lord say? Verse 22. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now, no doubt there have been people through the years that calculate that out, and they have scratched it down, and they've said, well, I'll forgive somebody 490 times, but 491, and they've had it. We always have the accountant types with us, you know, that keep ledger books. Of course, that's not what he means. He means an indefinite amount of time. As many times as necessary. And then he told this parable to illustrate the point powerfully. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven, he says in verse 23, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. That's a monumental sum of money. Millions of dollars. Before as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. Back in those days, if you got in debt and you couldn't pay it, it was serious. They'd either throw you into the debtor's prison, as they called it, or you would have to sell yourself and become a slave. Your whole household, if you owed that much money, might be involved, and that's what's referring to here. Verse 26, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. That's a small amount by comparison. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into the prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, angry, and delivered him to the tormentors, that he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if from your hearts ye forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Powerful story, isn't it? Serious business. We want forgiveness, we must extend forgiveness. We must be willing to forgive, even as God is willing to forgive us. If you come with the right heart, you don't have to persuade God to forgive you. You just need to mean business. So there's two questions here as we close the message. First and all important question, do you need God's forgiveness? I've got good news for you. If you need God's forgiveness, it is available in ample supply. His grace is greater than all our sin. If you'll just humble your heart before Him and cry out for mercy, He is more than ready and more than willing to shower mercy and grace upon you, to forgive every sin, to remove every stain, to wipe the slate clean. It's just that simple. Because the price has already been paid, you see. Christ did that for us. Question number two. Is there anyone that you have not forgiven yourself? Is there someone or some group that you harbor in your heart feelings of ill will, bitterness, unforgiveness, something that you're holding on to? Somebody wrongs you and you've never gotten over it. Somebody said something about you. Somebody failed to do something you thought they should have done. And you've never reconciled that. You've never forgiven them. And maybe you say, well, they've never come to ask for forgiveness. That's their problem. I'm asking, is there a forgiving attitude in your heart? Maybe they haven't come, but is there forgiveness there in your heart for them? Are you willing to put that aside and forgive them as you have been forgiven? Let's bow our heads. Father, those two questions need to burn in our hearts today, and I pray that the Holy Spirit would seal those questions deep within us today. If we need forgiveness from you, Lord, we know it's available, and we pray that we may find that for our lives today. Cleansing, pardon, the freedom to know that our guilt has been taken away, our shame removed. There's no fear of judgment between us and you. Lord, I pray wherever that's needed in this building today, that hearts would willingly receive that through Jesus Christ, trusting Him. And Father, if there are those who have held on to something, something's in their heart that's not right, not pleasing, an attitude of unforgiveness, that they would be willing to forsake that and confess that and agree with You that it's wrong. May there be a spirit of compassion, a spirit of love and forgiveness to come over hearts today. Lord, we pray that Your will may be accomplished in all of our hearts and all of our lives, that forgiveness would flow fully and freely to us and through us as Your children today. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.